Good morning. First, I'd like to say thank you, everybody, for not coming in today due to the coronavirus. But thank you so much for listening online. We have many challenges to face in these times, and I think we can use today and the technology that we have to do our best to communicate, to have worship together. As a local church, we need to be calling each other and meeting each other if we can on the side. But interestingly, I think we can learn a lot from this time, and including using this type of technology, getting better at it, doing things online, in times of persecution. If we have heavy persecution, we may not be able to meet freely at the church. We may have to meet underground like they are in other places of the world, like China, for example. So the better we get at this technology, I just think we can use this as an opportunity to improve and to become, to prepare us for the future, I guess. So, but thank you for joining me for a study. Today we're going to be discussing Genesis chapter 3. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there now. Genesis chapter 3. And I'll provide some background. In chapter 1, God created light. And then he created the sky and the heavens. And then he made dry land appear. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars on day 4. Next, he created the birds and the sea creatures. Finally, God created mankind in his own image and commanded them to subdue the earth and rule over every creature he created. God stated that all he created was very good. In chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day and records additional details into the creation of Adam and then Eve. He mentions the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve lived and where that was, and it's probably modern-day Iraq. But after Eve was created, Adam named her woman because she was taken out of man from his rib. He was put to sleep, and she was created from his rib, versus Adam, who was created from dust. At the end of chapter 2, we're told that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Everything was good. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together virtually only this morning due to the precautions with regards to the spread of coronavirus or COVID-19. Lord, we praise you for giving us life and health, and we trust you with our future. Help us not to panic as many are doing, but to have a peace about us that this world would recognize. Help us to trust in you instead of the things of this world. We ask that you would use these trying times to not only shape believers into the image of Christ, but also to draw many people to yourself. Please be with us as we study your word today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and begin reading the first portion of text in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." One question I had going into this study was, what is the serpent? And what I found was that the serpent was a physical creature, was a snake, that was created by God and was described as not illness of any kind, because there was nothing wrong with any of God's creation at this point. To be crafty means to be shrewd, intelligent, or wise. Matthew 10:16 states, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." So you may be thinking, how is this thing talking? Well, most likely Satan chose to indwell the serpent. The serpent was his chosen instrument. The first evil is already on earth. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that, but I hadn't. I always focused on the sin of Adam and Eve. That was the first evil, right? But the first sin, before they'd even eaten anything, was already on the earth, and that is Satan, who was a fallen angel. The phrase, "Indeed, has God said," is the first deception. The serpent is sowing seeds of doubt. Did God really say, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? This is the first sin to have occurred on the earth. This is the first sin to have occurred on the earth would be the devil plotting his attack or his deception on Eve. Not the first sin of mankind, though. Notice how Eve exaggerated God's command by adding that they couldn't even touch the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. That was not in God's original command. When the serpent told Eve, "You surely will not die," it was a twisted lie. First, Satan caused doubt by saying, "Did God really say?" Then he goes straight to the lie, "You surely will not die." Also, notice how the serpent made it sound like God didn't want Adam and Eve to be like God. When he said, "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," Satan is making it sound like God is withholding something good from Adam and Eve by telling them not to eat, commanding them not to eat from this forbidden fruit. Let's see how Eve responded, beginning, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. "When the woman said that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." When we read these three things, Eve began the process of justifying sin. Justification of sin. She was tossing it around in her mind. It doesn't take us long ourselves. With our sin natures, we can justify sin pretty quickly. And that's what she's doing here, I believe. Eve allowed what the serpent said to trump what God has said. Here are the three things she said of the forbidden fruit. She said, first, she saw that the tree was good for food. Justification number one. That it was a delight to the eyes. Justification number two. And that it could make her wise. Justification number three. This is all the evidence that she needed to justify her sin. Notice here, though, that Eve was capable of sinning. This is good to know. This is good to think about. Even though after she was created and God said it was very good, God created Eve and Adam with the potential to sin. As you can see in this instance, Eve had the ability to choose between right and wrong. In this case, she chose wrong. Since Eve was justified in eating in her mind, then she was moved on to the next step. She took and she ate. After justifying her sin, Eve was moved to action. She ate the forbidden fruit. So we have four sequential steps involved to this point. The serpent sows the seeds of doubt. Did God really say? The serpent lies to Eve. And three, Eve entertains what the serpent has said and justifies sinning in her own mind. She's just tossing it around in her mind and justifying it. And four, Eve had the overwhelming desire to act in disobedience, and she did so. Having justified it, she acts in disobedience. Pay attention to these patterns. We're going to keep adding to them as we go on, but I think this is exactly what we struggle through today. And you can see that if you short-circuit this pattern early, it's better for you. But Satan's old tricks are still valid today. It works for Adam and Eve. It works for us, right? Eve also gave to Adam. She gave the fruit to Adam. And Adam should have known better, but he chose to eat it anyway. He had God's command too. But he decided to ignore that and listen to his wife, Eve. Very quickly, Adam and Eve both experienced the natural consequences of sin when it says that their eyes were opened. This means that they'd received the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to this, they were blissfully ignorant in this regard. Remember how at the end of chapter 2 we learned that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed? Their response to this new knowledge was to hide their nakedness by sewing fig leaves to cover their bodies. Let's continue reading in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." What is this you would have done? I don't think they had any idea at this point what they had done. And I think it would take them several days, maybe weeks, to understand the full impact that they had had. Maybe even more than that, because it was a while before death had entered the world. Death of humans had entered the world. But notice how that the Lord God is described as walking through the garden and that they heard him. That means they probably heard his footsteps or the leaves brushing against the arms, his body. This indicates that we have a theophany, I believe. This is a physical presence of God. God chose to reveal himself to them in a physical manner as probably a human being. I don't know whether this would be considered a Christophany. We're not, I don't know, that'd be a good question to ask Pastor Fred. But it's at least it's a theophany. Because they heard his footsteps, they heard him coming. In the previous section, they hid their nakedness with fig leaves, and now they are also hiding from God because they were naked. It's interesting how sin causes us to hide, doesn't it? Or isn't it? Notice that God called out to Adam and Eve. He was, after all, the leader. Adam was the leader. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on some of the evidences that we have, the proofs that we have for that. God is getting them to confess their sin by asking them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So now we've got these five sequential steps that are involved in this process of sin, how sin begins. So first we have the seeds of doubt. Then we have the lie. Then we have the justification of sin in the mind of the sinner or the human who might sin. And then fourth we have once they have justified their sin, they act in disobedience. And then fifth, We have God exposing the sin, coming forth to a confession of sin. God exposed the sin when he says, "Who told you you were naked?" When he asks that question. In a parallel chain of events, Adam says that he ate because of Eve. Eve said she ate because of the serpent who deceived her. This is like the reverse of what happened to this point. This portion plays backwards what has already happened. It started with the serpent who deceived Eve, and then she gave fruit to Adam who ate it. So we have the serpent, then Eve, then Adam. And when tracking down the root of the problem, God goes to Adam, then he goes to Eve, then he goes to the serpent, finally gets to the root of what started the whole thing. So we're going to see this pattern emerge once again in the order that God gives out consequences. The order in which he delivers the consequences. First, he delivers consequences to the serpent. Then he gives them to Eve. Then he gives them to Adam. So let's continue reading. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Did you see how the serpent is cursed more than all other creatures? Not only does this tell us that the serpent was cursed, it also tells us that other creatures were cursed as well, not just the serpent. But they were cursed, the other creatures were cursed to a lesser degree. The serpent's curse was threefold. One, you're going to have to crawl on your belly the rest of your life. Two, you're going to be eating dust. And three, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of Eve. The serpent's curse fits its sin, though. By deceiving Eve, the serpent was elevating creatures above mankind, which is backwards from God's plan. God called mankind to rule over the animals. But instead, here they are listening to this serpent, this deceiving serpent. Since the serpent elevated itself above mankind, God caused it to crawl on its belly. Because of this transformation, the snake probably wasn't what we see today. It was very likely an upright creature, which was then cursed to crawl on its belly the rest of its life. The enmity between his seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel, likely refers to humanity's victory over Satan. Even though humans lost this time, ultimately the seed of Eve, through the victory which came was specifically through Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and overcame sin and death himself. All that we lost with the original sin was overcome by Jesus. Let's continue reading this passage. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Do you recall how the serpent was cursed? Adam and Eve were never cursed, as we're going to see. They received consequences, they were disciplined, but they were not cursed as the serpent was. Eve receives two consequences, which are also applied to all women after her, who are all her descendants. Childbirth would be painful. I haven't met a woman who would disagree with that statement, or a man even, who has witnessed such a thing. I witnessed the birth of our children and personally came away with a whole new level of respect for Ashley because of what she had to go through. She suffered greatly through that. It almost seems like when a woman is bringing forth a child into this world, it almost seems like she herself is on the brink of death. And many women, you know, it's a very painful, very complicated experience. And there are many women who die giving birth to children through complications and whatnot. It's extremely painful. The body, if, you know, guys, have you ever been lifting weights or something and your body is just shaking in pain, your muscles or whatever, they're on the brink of muscle failure? Well, when you see this woman's body that it's in so much pain, the entire body is shaking. It's just insane. But Eve's last consequence is one that requires some explanation. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Man had already been designated as the leader before the fall, so it isn't leadership that this is referring to. Listen to what Keel and Delitzsch say in their commentary on the Old Testament. And we're also going to take a look at later on what MacArthur says there, because I've seen two good views on this, I think, that are valid, and I want to express both of them to you today. The woman, here's what they say. The woman had also broken through her divinely subordination to the man. She had not only emancipated herself from the man to listen to the serpent, in other words, I'm going to listen to this snake instead of my husband, but had led the man into sin. She also led her husband into sinning by giving him the fruit, suggesting that he eat it. Was he wrong for eating it? Absolutely. He knew better. But she was also wrong for offering it to him. Continuing on. For that she was punished with a desire bordering on disease, they say. This term means to run or to have a violent craving for a thing. And with subjection to the man, they continue. Created for the man, the woman was made subordinate to him from the very first. But the supremacy of the man was not intended to become a despotic rule, crushing the woman into a slave, which has been the rule in ancient and modern heathenism, a rule which was first softened by the sin-destroying grace of the gospel and changed into a form more in harmony with the original relation, that of a rule on the one hand and subordination on the other, which have their roots in mutual esteem and love for one another. With Keel and Delitzsch and John MacArthur's beliefs, before the fall, wives were already subordinate to their husbands by God's design. They also both agree that as a result of the fall, wives began to desire to rule over their husbands. Okay? But Keel and Delitzsch go on to say, they take it another level, they go on to state that in addition, men became more domineering. Actually, they just became domineering in general as a result of the fall. And they give a few examples of that above. MacArthur does not believe that the men became domineering as a result of the original sin. And I personally think one could make the case for both, but I tend to side more with Keel and Delitzsch because I see evidence in the world for domineering men, even across cultures, you see it. The way husbands treat their wives in some cultures is just downright awful. I don't believe husbands treating their wives as property in some cases was anywhere close to God's divine plan. Instead, he wants husbands and wives to consider each other better than themselves. And as stated above, Jesus did much to remove the sting of the consequence of the sin of fall. So you have good men today who are refusing to treat their wives like property, like they own them somehow. Because they have Christ's example. And they also have the Holy Spirit. But from here on out, as part of the curse, not God's original plan, the woman is going to desire to rule over the man. but instead he is going to rule over her. This term rule, I just want to state quickly, is not the same term that's used in chapter 2 when mankind is told to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. They're called to subdue the earth as well. But that the word rule in chapter 2 is not the same word as translated here. Just something to consider. And if you want to do a little bit more study, you could do a word study on that, on those two terms there. But let's continue reading in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Notice again that Adam was not cursed, but the ground was. Neither Adam nor Eve was cursed, but they received consequences along with all of creation. Adam sinned by listening to Eve's suggestion that he eat, allowing her to trump God's clear command. Part of Eve's curse was pain in childbearing, but Adam's was that he was going to have to work hard to eat, to provide for his family. If you look back, Adam's command was to cultivate the earth. He was going to be the worker in the field, and now it's going to be harder for him. Now, it's interesting that he says he's going to be fighting thorns and thistles, and we see that today. But I like the way the NASB translates that. It almost translates it like it's going to be a gift for Adam. It says, "But thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." Yeah, okay. But due to these differences between Adam and Eve here and the consequences that they receive, among other things, this is one of the reasons that I'm a complementarian when it comes to my view of marriage. I believe that the husband and wife are equal in value, but that they complement or they supplement one another in their roles. If God's plan was egalitarianism, their bodies would be different than they are today, and their roles would match. They would have very similar consequences, or maybe they would just share the same consequences. But with complementarianism, we recognize and to even celebrate the differences between men and women. This includes the differences in their bodies, their personalities, they're just wired differently, and their roles as originally given by God. And I believe that their bodies reflect their roles. I think nature just tells us that, their roles that were originally given by God. So now we have six sequential steps involved. We've got one, we've in the sin process, we've got seeds of doubt are sown. We have lies. Third, we've got the justification of sin in their mind. And fourth, the person acts in obedience. And fifth, God exposes the sin. Or we have confession, God calling the person to confess and they choose to confess. Six, God responds, which can be, it can be wrath. He can respond with cursing, as he did with the serpent. He can respond with discipline. But we see God's righteous response to sin. Let's continue. "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Eve is the mother of all human beings, both male and female, and she was named accordingly by Adam. Adam also first called her a woman in chapter 2, and now he has also given her a name. This is yet another indicator of the leadership of Adam. In addition to naming, Adam was created first. Eve was created as a helper or a helpmate for him in chapter 2, because it was not good for man to be alone. In chapter 3, as mentioned earlier, Adam was the one God called for when he went to the garden. But to summarize, men and women are equal in value, but they differ in their role. By making garments of skin for Adam and Eve, we learned a few things. First, we learned that God is forgiving, merciful, and graceful. These garments were an undeserved gift of grace. He could have let them go on with the fig leaves and whatever. But instead, he makes these skins for them that are actually going to last. But they also didn't receive instantaneous death as they deserved. And that was a gift of mercy, because they deserved to die. When studying the passage, I always think about the things that we can learn about God. He's graceful, He's merciful, He is just. He is holy and righteous, so He must respond to sin. We also learned that, again, just reinforcing the idea that this planet was here for human beings. It's not there for the animals. This is the first death recorded in the Bible. God either taking the animal's life himself or demonstrating to them how to do it and make garments themselves. God provided a way through these animals for them to receive grace, which indicates to me that this planet, this earth, and all that God has created was for the human beings. And the human beings who are created in the image of God are precious to Him. And it's also a pattern that we're going to see later on in the Old Testament when God calls them to have animal sacrifices, which is where the term scapegoat came from. But now we've got seven steps here in the sin process. We have the seeds of doubt, lies, the justification of sin in the person's mind. They act in disobedience, having been justified. 5, God exposes the sin. 6, God responds. 7, God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace are there. Let's continue reading. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So when I first read this passage, well, you could say, accumulating information over the years, and my initial understanding was, God is forcing Adam out of the Garden of Eden. It's another consequence to their sin. But what this actually is, this is very interesting, this piece here. By preventing access to the tree of life, God is protecting Adam and Eve. Kicking them out is not another consequence, but a means of care for them. By driving them out of the garden and preventing them from eating from the tree of life, God is preventing their eternal misery. Now that Adam and Eve have a sin nature, it would be miserable for them and for all of humanity to also allow them to live forever. Does that make sense? While nobody has access to the tree of life today, it does make a return in Revelation 20 and 21, where we will eat from the tree of life as believers. I would like to wrap up with 2 theological principles. And the first is this: the effects of Adam and Eve's sin were far-reaching. The effects of Adam and Eve's sin were far-reaching. When you and I sin today, we affect not only ourselves, but others as well, but not to the same degree as Adam and Eve, though. Not nearly to the same degree as Adam and Eve, the original sin. When they sinned, by believing the serpent's lie over God's truth, God's command, they affected all of humanity for eternity. Yes, for eternity. Have you ever thought about that? If Adam and Eve had never sinned, nobody would have had to spend eternity in hell. There would be no hell. Their sin also caused creatures to turn against one another, killing and eating one another for food. This also caused men to have to eat meat or have to use the resources like their garments. Because of their sin now, there is death in the animal kingdom and in the humans as well, as you would see later on if you continue reading. But interestingly, here's just a little side note. Humans were designed for teeth, for eating meat. All the plant-based diet stuff, go vegan, whatever it is, also fights against nature, interestingly, because our teeth, just like other meat-eating animals out there, the teeth of human beings were created for eating meat and tearing meat. So, there you go. But because of their sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, rose bushes have thorns. And gardeners have to de-weed the soil. They have to remove the weeds. Farmers have to manage the weeds in their fields too, through the use of herbicides and other means. But their sin impacted the entire world, all of creation. But even after all of that, I don't look down on Adam and Eve one bit, because I realize that God had a plan from the beginning and is still carrying it out to this day. If you or I would have been placed in the garden first instead of Adam or Eve, and you couple that with our ability to choose between right and wrong, and then you insert the crafty Satan, fallen angel, the serpent, we would have eaten just the same. We would have probably done the same thing. I have no doubt. It is not correct, though, to think about these events resulting in God's surprise and then his reaction and wondering how he might fix the situation by sending his son. That's not the right way to think about this. Because part of his plan before humans were created was to send his son. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before him. A little food for thought. We were chosen before he created all of these things, he tells us. The second theological principle I'd like to close with is that believers have victory over sin and death through Christ, who is the second Adam. Believers have victory over sin and death through Christ, the second Adam. Even though we lost much through the original sin, we gained it all back in Christ. Eve's seed was not only the entire human race, which defeated Satan ultimately, but the instrument, the only way we could have defeated Satan was through Christ. Jesus was the seed of Eve that defeated Satan. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:22 says. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The need for salvation began with Adam and Eve and their sin. They initiated the need for salvation. In salvation itself, a Savior was provided through Jesus. So Jesus was the answer to Adam and Eve's fall. It's a reality that all humans would have a sin nature as of the fall, but God provided the solution. Many complain about how it isn't fair that we are all sin-stained because of Adam and Eve's sin. But they don't think about how unfair it was for God to send His only Son, the sinless God-man, to die for our sins. There was nothing fair about God's solution to the problem. Jesus never sinned, not even once. And He paid the penalty for my sins and your sins by suffering God's wrath on the cross. Before Adam and Eve sinned, life was pretty good before they sinned, but the Son of God has provided a way to salvation and not only reversed all that we lost in Adam, but He gave us more in return. We're going to have it better than Adam and Eve ever did. So I'd like to finish up by reading Ephesians 1 through 14. And then we will close in prayer. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are called faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Let's bow and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this message, and I thank you for sending a Savior. I learned so much about the fall and all of the consequences of their fall. I also learned that it kind of started out with Satan when he was kicked out of heaven. It started with his fall. That was the first evil on earth. And by doing that and by giving Adam and Eve the choice, the ability to choose between right and wrong, sin entered the world. But you have also given us a way. You have provided the answer. All hope is not lost. After reading this story of the fall, all hope seems to be lost, but it's not lost because you have provided Jesus Christ, the Savior. And you say that anyone who believes in Him as Savior will be saved. And we thank you so much for the unfair gift of your Son and for drawing us and setting us aside for your glory, a prized possession. And we just thank you so much for being with us as we study. If there's as we study today, if there is somebody listening online who God is tugging on their heart, who is in need of a Savior, the only Savior. Jesus says that, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I pray that you do draw people through this message and through the other messages on our website to a saving knowledge of you, so they can enter into eternal life and experience all of these blessings that we receive because we are in Christ. Lord, we just thank you so much. And I just pray for the church personally. I pray that you would take care of each one of us. I know we have many people that are struggling with their health or struggling with finances. They're having to change things up because maybe a loss of income, or you know, their hours are being cut. Maybe they feel like they need to work extra hours or whatnot to fill in that time. But it's hard to find jobs right now, too. It's just a difficult time. And we have breaking news every day. Something new comes down. And it just seems like restrictions get a little bit tighter. And I pray for this world. And I'm glad. I pray that people will put their trust in you instead of the things of this world, which we see today. It's very evident in the last few weeks that this world is very volatile. And not just talking about the United States. This is a global thing. This world is very volatile, but Lord, you are the solid rock, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for providing salvation for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.